is the time of the year where our attention moves away from Hanukkah and into Christmas. Even if, like me, you think that the virgin birth actually happened over the Feast of Tabernacles 3 months earlier in September, and the two are in the reverse order. Within the society and the culture that we live in, and because the church was quite happy to adopt Christmas as the birth of Jesus from the Roman records of the birth of one of their deities and the honouring of the emperor, which I think is a little strange, but this is a time where within our culture and within our churches we move towards celebrating Jesus coming to earth and having a virgin birth. The whole thing of Christmas can be a little confusing for Jewish people. When Mary and I lived in New York for 5 years, our side of the street was almost exclusively Jewish and the other side of the street was exclusively Catholic. And the Catholics used to all seem to have models in their front gardens outside the front of their flat, and they would muddle the virgin birth with Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You would have this nativity scene with Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the three wise men, with a snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer appearing, as well as Santa Claus rather than the three wise men with the present. And I was thinking, well, even if you're not confused yourself by this, you're certainly confusing the Jews on the other side of the street. They can't make sense of this. And it's hardly surprising, because of course it doesn't add up. But in its basic simplicity, what Christians should be celebrating is the virgin birth of Jesus. In the Christmas season, we will be thinking about celebrating Jesus coming to earth by a virgin birth. Although Mary and Joseph were his parents, he uniquely came down to earth from heaven. He was not born from human sexual intercourse like you and I and everybody else. He had a previous life in heaven and was eternal. He was not like everyone else created when he was born. Instead, Jesus's earthly ministry was more. 30 years on earth as a temporary transfer from heaven to earth, a change in his sphere of operation, in order to do a specific job, to minister, to die on the cross paying the penalty for sin, and then to raise from the dead. He had an earthly ministry, dying on the cross for our sins and then being risen from the dead triumphant over sin and death. Jesus came to earth by virgin birth to live a holy, righteous life as an example, and then to die from our sins, and then to rise again victorious over sin and death. But in a sense, it was an internal transfer. When he was born, he wasn't created like us. It was an internal transfer. Jesus, that was the light of the world, he was alongside the Father in creation. He always was. And it's because of Jesus's eternal nature and the fact that he came down from heaven to earth that we have a virgin birth. He doesn't have to be created. What he needs in order to be man's representatives and to pay the penalty of sin, what he needs to do is to actually live a whole human life without sin, from gun to tape, all the way from conception to his execution on Calvary, and then raising from the dead triumphant over sin and death. That is why there is a virgin birth, because of Jesus's eternal pre-existent, the fact he's not a created being, but he's actually the Son of the Creator, who is eternal, coming down to earth and living amongst us and showing us how to live and also how to die. I want to read some passages of scripture. I want to start with some verses in Proverbs chapter 8. This is about wisdom. It says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea his limits so the waters could not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in this inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of man. Now therefore listen to me, my children, blessed are those who look my ways. Here instruct, listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting in the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. And he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. This is wisdom speaking. The Lord possessed wisdom at the beginning of his way, before the works of all. Before anything was established, before there was ever an earth, before creation, there is the Creator. And alongside the Creator, before anything was made, is wisdom. Wisdom is eternal. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Wisdom existed not just before the creation of the earth, but wisdom existed before there was even heaven. He established me from the clouds above. I was daily his delight, beside him like a master craftsman. Sometimes when we hear that Jesus was a carpenter, I almost think that we have this idea that Jesus was like a carpenter, in the fact he could mend your little chair or he could do a little job for you. But actually in Koine Greek, and the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, the word for use which is being translated as carpenter is technion, technology, technical, technique. All of those words come from the Greek word technion. And a technion wasn't simply an arty little carpenter. A technion was someone who, well, he couldn't just repair your chair, he could actually make your whole house. And the Hebrew version of that word is used here. Wisdom is the Lord's carpenter. The Lord's master technician. His chief engineer, his technology. And it says here that I was beside him as he marked out the foundations of the earth. His carpenter, his master craftsman, same word, technion in Greek. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, and his delight was the Son of Man. And what some more radical rabbis have suggested over the years is that if you got wisdom and you actually could squeeze all that wisdom and you could put that wisdom in the form of a person, and that wisdom, eternal wisdom itself, could become incarnate as a person, that person would be the Messiah. Because only the Messiah is that wise. Only the Messiah is that profound. Only the Messiah is that learned. The Messiah is the embodiment of wisdom. And because wisdom is eternal, that means that the Messiah is eternal as well. And you know, I think that school of thought has a good point. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Because he was eternal. Why was Jesus so wise in his teaching? So wise in his practical. Why was Jesus so wise? Because Jesus was the embodiment of eternal wisdom in the form of a human being. The whole of wisdom lived inside Jesus. Jesus was the embodiment of pure wisdom. The Messiah is eternal. Jesus is maternal. Wisdom is eternal. How do all fit in? Simply because Jesus is the pre-incarnate Messiah, come to earth, and also the embodiment of wisdom. Hence his teaching is so profound. Hence he cannot be faltered. Hence he knows everything, because before time he was there alongside his Father. Jesus was the Father's master craftsman or chief technician in the foundation of the whole universe. And that really helps us understand the exclusivity of Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we look at the chief technician used by the Father, the architect, in the creation of the universe. When we look at the world around us, even though it is contaminated and encroached by fallen human nature, essentially the world around us is the handiwork of Jesus himself. We enjoy it in the presence of its maker, with the Father as the architect, Jesus as the master craftsman or chief technician, and the Holy Spirit as the power giver. All three of them in relationship as the universe in which we live is created. The virgin birth is there, as I said, because Jesus lived on earth for 30 years as a temporary transfer from heaven, whereas the embodiment of wisdom, he was his Father's chief technician in the creation of the universe, his master craftsman. We look at his handiwork when we look at the creation itself. Jesus is making a temporary transfer from heaven to earth. That is extremely profound, and it is a core truth that I wish was taught more within the body. I want to teach a couple of other passages that relate to it from the New Testament, and I'm sure I preached on this before at Tree of Life, but I'm also sure it was 20 years ago, so I hope you can forgive the repeat. Says in Philippians 2:6-11, This let this mind be with you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And having been found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on the death on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above all name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, both heaven and earth and everything under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be with you which is in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus the Messiah. Do we think we have a virgin birth too? Do we think that we're eternal and the master craftsman of the universe as well? No, it's not saying that at all. In one purpose, we should think like Jesus. We should emulate and copy his humility, his willingness to suffer and sacrifice for others and to always do the right thing. Jesus was in the form of God. And the Greek word for form there is morphe. Same substance or stuff. If I was to make this extremely colloquial, I would say Jesus has got the same substance or stuff or the same chemistry as the Father. A chemist could not tell the difference between the two in terms of composition. They're made of the same stuff. Even though Jesus was made of the same substance as the Father, which must make him divine, must make him God if the Father is God, even though that was so, he was, God did not consider it an act of robbery for Jesus to claim to be like that. I mean, if I claim to be equal in composition to God the Father, I would be stealing from God's reputation, wouldn't I? I'm lowering him down to earth if I claim to be God. All these New Agers who claim to be mini gods, what they're doing is they're stealing from God. They're stealing from his reputation by putting themselves up there on his equal when they're not. But for Jesus to make such a claim was not stealing from God the Father's reputation for one important reason, and that's the fact that Jesus was equal to God the Father. He's eternal. He's divine. He's the embodiment of pre-existent wisdom. Father did not consider it robbery for Jesus to be claimed equal to God, but instead Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and coming to earth as man. He humbled himself. That was the point of the virgin birth. The eternal Son of God was humbling himself and coming to earth in order to do one specific job. To have an earthly ministry to teach us how to live. And then because of man's subconscious hostility towards both himself and his Father, he was to be taken out and he was to be executed for our sins and then raised again triumphant over sin and death. He was humbled to the point of death on the cross. And it was because Jesus was willing to die on the cross that he rose triumphant over sin and death. How do we know that Jesus is the embodiment of divine wisdom? How do we know that Jesus is eternal? How do we know that Jesus is the embodiment of all wisdom, come to earth to live as a human being? Because when you killed him, he rose from the dead triumphant over sin and death. And I know I've said this dreadful pun too many times, but you can't keep a God man down. They're eternal. They'll raise from the dead. And his greatest point was when he rose from the dead. Therefore, every knee shall bow under heaven and earth and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone, not just believers in Jesus, but everyone. At the end of time and at the end of space and at the end of the end days, when things finish, everyone will know who Jesus is. And they will be those who believed, were happy of that report, and are those who were hostile to him, who, well, they don't want to admit it, it's an inconvenient truth for them, but, well, you have to know when you're going the wrong way. Everyone will eventually know and be forced to acknowledge whether for them it is a brilliant truth or an inconvenient truth, that Jesus is divine, that he is the eternal Son of God, that he is the master craftsman, that he is the embodiment of wisdom, come down to earth in order to show us how to live and then to die for our sins. Another passage of scripture I'd like to go through at this season is from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, 12 to 20. It says here, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things that are created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principles or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things exist. He is the image of the invisible God. Greek word used here for image is icon. An icon is not kind of like a strange religious picture. An icon is something which is an exact copy with the same DNA, which there is no difference between it and the original. Imagine the most perfect Xerox you could ever have, and it takes a photocopy, and even the greatest expert can't tell the difference between the photocopy and the original. They are identical. That is the sense of the word icon. It's identical, has the same DNA, the same chemistry, the same structure, the same composition, the same everything. It's identical. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. And by the firstborn, it doesn't mean the word used in Greek here is protokos. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first created thing and then everything was created afterwards, like a prototype. Well, the Greeks had a word prototype, and prototype meant exactly that, the first of which there would be many afterwards designed around it. But a protokos comes before the prototype. The protokos is distinctly different than those that come from it. Jesus was both fully divine and also fully man. And yet, mere men would come afterwards. In terms of humanity, Jesus is the protokos, Adam was the prototype, and the rest of us are what comes afterwards. Adam is the prototype, not Jesus. Jesus is the protokos. Humanity was based focused around Jesus, but Jesus was uniquely different. Only Jesus was eternal. Only Jesus came to earth not through sexual intercourse, although Adam and Eve were the other exceptions in that regard, but Jesus came to earth by virgin birth because he always was. He was the eternal Son of God. He was the embodiment of wisdom in the form of a person when he came, which is why his teaching was so profound. All things that were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's a fairly comprehensive list, isn't it? Powers, principalities, heavens, everything. Created through Jesus. Jesus again as the master craftsman or the chief technician in the creation of the universe. But not only by him, but for him. For him in the sense that his glory could be revealed through the nature of his work. When we look at the majesty of the universe, we look at the majesty of Jesus's work and the work of an architect to a certain extent reflect the character of the architect, God the Father. And the work of the chief technician to a certain extent reflects the character of the chief technician, Jesus. All things were created for him and through him. He is before all things, again eternal, existed before there was anything. He was before all things exist. Before there was life, there was Jesus. Want to look at 1 John 1. John puts it in a simple way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes and looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of God. Jesus is that from the beginning. The gospel is his story. It's a story of him who was from the beginning, but who came to earth so that our eyes have seen him, so that we have touched him, that life manifested that we have seen. Extraordinary story of how Jesus comes to earth. Jesus, John puts it in a similar way at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the person whose words and commands brings forth the universe. In the beginning there was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Word, the one whose commands as master technician, or should I say master craftsman and chief technician, brought back the creation of everything. In the beginning was Jesus. He was with God. He was alongside his Father. And he was God. In Greek, the word God there can equally be used as an adjective. He's basically saying, look, Jesus was eternal. Jesus was alongside God, and Jesus was godly. When you see Jesus, you see the same character as the Father. They're identical in their moral composition. One is the icon of the other. All things were made through him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. In him was life and the light of men. How was the universe created according to Genesis? Let there be light. How is Jesus sometimes described in the Gospels? As the light of life, as the light coming into the world. Again, Jesus as the eternal Son of God and the master craftsman behind the creation of the universe itself. Within John's Gospel, there is a story that I want to finish with. In John chapter 8, there's a woman who's been caught in adultery. I think it's highly suspicious. I mean, normally it takes two people to commit adultery. How come the guy she was sleeping with is not on trial? Maybe he escaped, but escaping naked is a little unlikely. It's possible that he might have got himself out on a technicality by claiming that he thought that he was taking her as a concubine. Gamaliel often complained in his writings that it was too easy for immoral Jewish men to sleep around but escape being penalized by adultery by thinking that they honestly thought that instead of paying for a prostitute they were taking a concubine, although the payment was going the wrong way. In that story, the man is found guilty as well. There must be a man as well as a woman, and yet only the woman is on trial. The man escaped naked, unlikely. Got off on a technicality, more possible. More possible still, maybe the whole thing was a setup in order to trap Jesus. The question they ask of Jesus, should we stone her to death or let her go, is actually a trick question. It's a trick question because however Jesus answers it, he condemns himself. Why is that so? Jesus has been claiming two things over that festival. Probably a tabernacles. Jesus has been claiming two things, as well as being the light of the world. He's been claiming, first of all, that he can forgive sin. And secondly, he is the fulfillment of the law. And this is the trap that they laid for him. Woman caught in adultery, should we stone her or not? If you say, let her go, then you're soft on crime and how can you be the fulfillment of the law? And if you say stone her to death, how can you claim to forgive sins? Either way, we've got you. You can't do both. Claim to forgive sins and fulfill the law. You say stone her, you haven't forgiven her sins. You say let her go, how can you be the fulfillment of the law when you're so soft on adultery? How does Jesus get out of this trick question? I wouldn't know what to say if I was in that position, although I wouldn't make such claims for myself. But Jesus, on the other hand, is the fulfillment of wisdom. So he knows how to adapt the trick question. He just calls everyone around him, including the people who've asked the question, the trick question, and he says to them, who of you has never sinned? If any of you have never sinned, you can throw the first stone. The irony of that is, of course, the fact that the only person around who could have actually thrown the first sin, because he was out without sin, was Jesus himself. But Jesus would rather forgive us than stone us to death for our sins. Okay, who of you has not got sin? Throw the first stone. Not answering the question directly, but answering the question. Revealing the hypocrisy and the double standards of the people who put forward the trap. Why was Jesus' teaching so profound? Why could Jesus do such incredible miracles? Why was his teaching so extraordinary that people often said they were amazed in John's Gospel? And not only was his teaching causing people to say he's amazed, but also his mighty works. How come he can do such teaching? He can do those mighty works. Because unlike you and me, he's not a fallen mortal who was conceived by human parents. Jesus came down from heaven to earth in order to live a full human life from gun to tape. And the only logical way you can do that is by having a virgin birth. You have a total lifestyle, life as a human experience. You can truly lead by example. You can live a whole life without sin. But, as I said earlier, it's a temporary transfer for 30 years from an eternal existence in heaven. And guess what? Once he is risen up, he then ascends back to heaven. He goes back to his natural environment. 3 years on earth to do a specific job. Teaching of incomparable wisdom, because Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. Mighty works, controlling everything by his miracles, stilling waters, raising from the dead. How come? Jesus has the final say over creation because he is the master craftsman and the chief technician in the creation of everything. That's why he can do such miracles and why he can do such mighty works. And also why he has such wisdom that he can overturn this trick question. And what does he do? He just writes in the ground. In those days, if you were going to convict someone, you would write their name in a fence once publicly. It was a legal obligation when Jesus was crucified to put Jesus, son of, Jesus, king of the Jews. That's what his claim was on the cross. If you executed someone and you didn't put their name and crime at the scene of the execution, you could be killed yourself. Taken that seriously. But what did you do if you acquitted someone? Did you write nothing? No, actually what you did is, because no one was totally flawless, if you were going to acquit someone, instead of not writing anything, you wrote their name and the offence down twice. First to convict them and secondly to cancel the other one. It's like if you multiply two negative numbers, you get a positive one. -2 × -2 = 4. If you write it down twice, you're not saying they're twice as guilty. One cancels the other one. They're acquitted. They may have done something, but they can go free. Jesus writes on the ground, looks up, anyone cast the first stone, no candidates, writes again for a second time, you can go, I'm acquitting you. The only person who could truly have convicted her of sin, because he was sinless himself, decides to acquit her and let her go. That is Jesus's character. But we see his wisdom in how he handled the question and how he handled the whole situation. Why a virgin birth? It's a temporary transfer to someone who has always been in heaven and will ascend back there. He is the master craftsman in the creation of the universe, the chief technician. He's God the Father's icon. He has the same chemistry, the same DNA. Jesus is the divine pre-existent Son of God. He has the same chemistry as a Father, but he comes to earth for 30 years in order to save and then raise from the dead. Thank you for listening. And I think Mary has a song.
Can I sit there?
Yeah.